I don't know if we ever realize or can understand how much God really loves us. We say things like, well, I found Jesus. Did you? I accepted Jesus. Really, Jesus has been pursuing us our whole life. We just finally surrendered to him. He was seeking us long before we ever were seeking him. He wants this relationship with us. He wants to be in us, and he wants us to be in him. He wants to be in everything we do. He wants to be in every part of every part of our lives. While walking this earth, Jesus became friends with a guy named Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. Now, Martha was the get-her-done girl. You need some Marthas around if you want to get anything done. But Mary would sit at the feet of Jesus. She was content just to be there in his presence. Now, Lazarus got sick. And his sisters did what they knew to do. They sent word to Jesus. They had faith that Jesus would come and heal their brother. They had seen him heal perfect strangers who came to him. So surely, they're good friends with him. He stayed with them. Surely, he would show up. He would come when they sent word. But when Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick, he didn't rush to the bedside. Instead, he stayed where he was for two more days. Finally, Jesus headed towards their house. But by the time he got there, it seemed like it was too late. Lazarus had died and been in the tomb for 4 days. When Martha got word that Jesus was on his way to town, she ran out to meet him. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She had counted on Jesus showing up, but he didn't. She still trusted him, but she did not understand him. Have you been there? Jesus, if you had been here, this would not have happened. Where were you, Jesus? Where are you, Jesus? Why didn't you come when I called for you? Martha had a conversation with Jesus about resurrection. She had no idea what she was saying or what was going on in that conversation. But then she went back to the house and told Mary that, hey, the teacher's here. Jesus is here. He's asking for you. And Mary took off. She went to the same place Martha had been. Jesus hadn't even made any progress into town. And Mary fell at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Both sisters said the same thing. They had expectations of Jesus, and he did not meet their expectations. They loved Jesus. They trusted him. But they did not understand why he was not there for them at this time when they really needed him. But see, Jesus is about to do something greater than they can even begin to understand. News to you, sometimes Jesus doesn't do what we want him to do when we want him to do it. And often that's because he's about to do something greater. And even then, sometimes we don't understand it at the time. Picking up at John chapter 11, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews that come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Come and see. But before we looked in John, and it was Philip and Nathanael, and Philip says, come and see this one that we believe is the Messiah. Now, Mary and Martha and the people were saying, come and see where we laid the body of Lazarus. Where, Jesus says, have you laid him? Where have you laid the one you expected me to heal? Where have you laid your grief? Where have you laid your problems? Where have you laid your troubles? Where have you laid what seems to have died in your life, in your heart? Will we invite Jesus to come into those dead things? Come and see the things that we put away in a cave somewhere. We've hidden it out. Will we invite Jesus to come to those places? The places that seem to have died and we had hoped they would live. It says some recognize Jesus' love for Lazarus. Others question, why? If this guy can make the blind see, why didn't he come and heal his friend? And then it tells us that Jesus wept. Reminds us that Jesus weeps when we weep. He cares about us. He hurts in our brokenness. He hurts when we hurt. We can bring our sorrows, our disappointment, our hurts, even our expectations to Jesus. And when we take those places, when we take our hurt places and our broken places and bring them to Jesus, he can do something new with them, no matter how dead they may seem. Because he hurts when we hurt. And he wept as he looked at the tomb of his friend and the hurt in the eyes of Martha and Mary and their friends. As he came to the tomb, he says, take away the stone. And Martha says, it stinks. Been in the tomb 4 days. I know what dead chickens smell like after 4 days. I like the King James. This is one place I like reading the King James. It stinketh. And she said, Jesus, he's been there 4 days. It's stinking. But see, Jesus is waiting for us to take away the stone of some things in our life that stink. Things we've kept hidden. Things we haven't wanted anyone to see or know about. And he wants to remove the stone so he can do something new. The question is, are we willing to invite Jesus into the places in our lives that stink? Things we're not proud of. Things we think will turn Jesus or other people away. He wants to come to those places and do what we think cannot be done. Because always think about, Jesus isn't in the business of making bad people good. He's in the business of making dead people alive, really alive. Will we invite Jesus to come and see the dead things, the stinking things in our lives? They removed the stone. Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. See, Jesus wants to release us from the things that have held us captive. The things that hurt us, the things that embarrass us, the things that we would rather ignore. But sometimes we can't be released from the guilt or the pain or the burden or grief until we invite Jesus. Come and see, to come into those dark places. And when we invite Jesus into the greatest hurts in our lives, he does things we can't even begin to imagine. Jesus does not say ignore the pain, but he wants us to invite him to come and see. Allow him to come and speak resurrection into the dead places in our lives. When Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, he gave us a glimpse of the kingdom of God that is coming. When death is no more, when sickness is gone, when broken relationships are no more, God himself will wipe away our tears. Jesus gave us a glimpse. But right now where we live, death is still a reality. Hearts break, relationships break, people get sick and people die. But when we recognize the kingdom of God at work in our midst, and we recognize that Jesus has defeated sin and death and shares that victory with us, he invites us out of the grave into real life.
What do you think about when you look at me? I know we're not the fairy tale you dream we'd be. You wore the veil, you walked the path, you took my hand, and we dove into a mystery. Times before all the scars and all our secrets were in light, and on this hallowed ground we draw the battle lines. Will we make it through the night? It's gonna take much more than promises this time. Only God can change our minds. Well, maybe you and I were never meant to be complete. Could we just be broken together? If you can bring your shattered dreams and I'll bring mine, could healing still be spoken and saved? Together. How it must have been so lonely by my side. We were building kingdoms and chasing dreams and that love behind. I'm praying God will help our broken hearts align, and we won't give up the fight. It's gonna take much more than promises this time. Only God can change our minds. Well, maybe you and I were never meant to be complete. Just be broken together. If you can bring your shattered dreams and I'll bring mine, could healing still be spoken and save us? The only way will last forever, spoken together. Broken together, well, maybe you and I were never meant to be complete. Could we just be broken together? If you can bring your shattered dreams and I'll bring mine, could healing still be spoken? Broken together.
Okay, there we go. After that, we can go home.
I didn't read my book or anything.
That's just to give you a little idea. All the songs this morning actually is our story. It's different phases and different stages, and then also impactful to each one of our portions.
Before we get started, can I pray? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity today, Lord, to come before you and share what you have done in our lives. I just pray, Lord, that this would touch someone here today, and that your praise and blessing would be upon it, and that we would just be doing this to honor you and just be speaking your words today, Lord. Just pray your blessing on us and everyone that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, I always have to put out a disclaimer, and those who have seen me, heard me speak before, I'm a crier. So every so often, yes. I have many in the room who feel the same way. And I will say, I'm going to do a little shout out first. Tara, thank you for reading today. Ooh. So I'm going to kind of go back to where it all began. Nearly 40 years ago, Ted and I met. I was 16 and he was 18. 3 years later, we were married and we were moved here to the Eastern Shore of Maryland, away from all of our family and friends. We grew up in Southern Virginia. What we did find out is, you know, if you only know one person in town, if you have an argument and you stop talking to the only person you know in town, that really doesn't work out so well for you. So, we actually planned to be here about 3 to 5 years. Well, 30 plus years later, we are still here. So this is home to us. So marriage is a beautiful thing, and it's blessed by God. But Satan, he seeks to destroy anything that's good of God. He pursues with a vengeance. You see, everyone has a past, and everybody brings their own challenges and baggage into marriage. Many of which, for ourselves, we had never addressed. So I'm going to share what I brought to our marriage. So first, I had childhood trauma and also mental illness, and the expectation of perfection. Now, when I say childhood trauma, I grew up in an amazing home. It wasn't abusive, nothing like that. It was circumstantial and things within myself that caused a lot of that trauma. I grew up on a 72-acre Black Angus cattle farm. Talk about isolation. But that's also where I found peace, was being isolated. My parents were teenage parents. I usually surprise people when I share teenage parents. My mom and dad, they were 14 and 17. Soon after their birthdays of 15 and 18, I arrived. So, to keep that in mind, I was raised by children. And so we grew up together. I was the oldest of two. I was the oldest and had two younger brothers. Most of us firstborns, we instinctively are leaders, fixers, the example, or the take charge person. That's a blessing, but it's also a curse. Looking back, we really didn't have a lot. But I didn't know that. I had no idea growing up. Things were amazing, absolutely. But I will say, I believe my parents did the very best that they could with what they knew and they had. Absolutely amazing. And I think every last one of us parents in this room can say that. We're doing the best we can. We've done the best we can that we knew at that time. I have a lot of stories of growing up, but I'll save you on all those till another time. And I shared as far as bringing mental illness into our relationship. I experienced extremely highs for the fact I could go without sleep for days. I have the cleanest house on the Eastern Shore. I don't now. thanks to my cleaning service. But I also had extreme lows. Couldn't get out of bed. Could sleep for eternity. And all while trying to raise children. In between, I felt nothing. That's a hard thing to understand, number one, and manage as well. I will say I had an amazing doctor later in life who actually listened for a change. I dealt with all of this starting young as a teenager. As I stated, some of my trauma was from situational things. All the way until I was 33 years old was when I finally got a diagnosis of anxiety and rapid cycling bipolar disorder. Whew. Again, that is very hard to manage, and it can actually cause a lot of resentment. It's very humbling to be able to state that publicly, but diagnosis, no matter what it is not who you are. It is some condition, disease that you manage through God.
Well, okay. So my story, or what I brought to the marriage, is quite a bit different than what Melissa explained. For me, I grew up in a Christian home. I knew about God from as far back as I can remember, probably 4 or 5 in Sunday school, and I knew right from wrong, right from the beginning. I just chose to not want to walk that life for the majority of my life because I just decided I wanted to do what I wanted to do. So what I brought to the marriage was pride, selfishness, just wanting to do what I want to do, not really caring what Melissa wanted to do. When we first moved here, what she didn't share with you was that, and I didn't even really realize this till probably a year ago when we really started, which you'll hear the rest of our story later, but when we moved here, I was 21, she was 19, and I would go to work. She didn't know anybody. I would go to work all day. I'd come home, and I would run right out to the basketball court and play basketball till dark, come home, go to bed, get up, go to work the next day, and did that for years and other things, but didn't even think about it at the time, what I was doing to her. Like, there was no relationship there, and this was, you know, when we were just first together, supposed to be newlyweds. So that's how our marriage started. It wasn't like we had horrible things going on or we were stepping out on each other or anything like that, but at that time, I just wasn't there for her. And I knew better, but I just chose to, you know, want to satisfy my own flesh and my own needs. Never really considered her needs at that time. So I would say the same thing. You know, what Melissa said is I had great parents. You know, they came out of a lot of trauma in their life, but they were very good parents. I never wanted for anything. On the opposite end of the spectrum, I have two older sisters, and I was the baby boy. And my sisters would tell you that I got away with everything. They got away with nothing. You know, I don't remember it that way, but I'd say I was pretty spoiled, you know, growing up. And I, you know, that's how I lived my life. So that was obviously not the way to start out a relationship. And then on top of that, you know, I claimed to be a Christian. I went to church. I even preached in a church for a while. My kids can tell you about that time in their life. But I wasn't walking the walk. I could go to Bible studies. I could talk to people, and I could recite Bible stories or give wisdom or however you want to call it. But I didn't really live it during the week. I would just go off and pretty much do what I wanted to do and continue to be selfish. And then you'll see as we go on here how that turned out. So I'll turn it back over to Melissa.
So just, you heard kind of how we started. And I do want to share up front. We have some amazing times in our marriage. And with that, we were also very blessed with 5 children. and two bonus daughters now. And some of our boys are here with us, and one of our bonus daughters are in present with us today. The others will be streaming online. So they're here also supporting us. And I will say, they're amazing. Ooh. And I could not be prouder of the young adults that they are. We also had some very low, very, very low times, which included financial despair, anger, betrayal, and resentment. As you heard, Ted was brought up in a Christian home, and so was I. My parents, at a very young age, imagine that, at 20, they also accepted Christ. So we both grew up in a Christian home. But God was not always the focus of our marriage specifically. We actually turned to everything outside of God to help resolve our issues that could be material things. Other people, alcohol, confiding in others and seeking value, searching for anything to make us feel better. Unfortunately, that also causes lines to be blurred when you're confiding in someone that's not your spouse. Satan is very wise, and he knows your deepest, darkest secrets, just like Christ does. But he also knows what's in our hearts. So just to kind of reflect back a little bit, we've been here at Real Life Chapel for 10 years. And when I was thinking about that, I was like, wow. 2015, when we came here, we were very broken people. We were coming out of a very traumatic situation in our marriage. Some of you were here in 2018, and we stood right here and shared what God had done in our marriage, our God story. Here we are again. So I'm going to put a disclaimer out here again. I'm not trying to scare anybody. Whether you're thinking about marriage, early in your marriage, experienced, mature in your marriage, I'm not trying to say things will always be chaotic, but Satan is always seeking to destroy. He pursues to destroy. But God is always there as well, pursuing us to be that savior, to be that person to confide in. 2 years ago, almost to the day, we were serving here at Real Life on the leadership team, sharing leadership roles, going on the mission trip to Jamaica, leading small groups. Yet we were at the very lowest part of our marriage, and no one knew. Actually, we were the perfect Christian couple that everybody pursued and wanted to be like. Joke's on them. We just know how to behave in public. For the second time in our marriage, I told God, Ted's yours. I can't. I cannot fix him. I cannot change him. I cannot save him. I couldn't save me. I couldn't change me. I couldn't save our marriage. Remember, I'm an older child. I need to fix. I need to make sure we're the example. God was the only one who could actually fix, change, save Ted, fix, change, save me, fix, change, save our marriage. But this time, instead of an in-home, I'll put it that way, in-home separation. I actually made a very difficult decision to actually move out of our family home. And that was June of 2024. Instead of throwing up my hands and going, I don't know what to do, and just living in the chaos, truly, and faking it, it was one of the hardest things I have ever done. What I knew and I understood in my mind, but the heart was a different thing, is we could not heal our marriage unless God came first. But first, we needed to heal ourselves and make God first personally with us. We had to surrender everything. For me, this included some family, some friends. Some friends who are very influential, and they can lead you into a path that can actually cause you to have shame. I even stepped back from some in ministry, as I knew I was not in the right place to be truly serving God full-heartedly. Now, I do want to put a little clarification out there, because I mentioned mental illness in the beginning, and I know a few who had heard of what was going on, that there were some speculations that I was no longer on my meds, that I was not thinking clearly, that I was unstable. And I will say, I was not. I was very, very clear. I was very stable. I was listening to everything God was telling me, and He was leading me down a very challenging, difficult path. Believe me, I asked God, is there another way? Can we figure out something else? And He kept closing a lot of doors that I was searching for and seeking, trying to find how to fix this. So when I went down this path and I was trusting God wholeheartedly, my hope was that God would reconcile us. I wasn't making any plans. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm filing papers. None of that. That might have been the road. My answer was, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But the hope was reconciliation. As I mentioned earlier about growing up on a farm and that isolation piece, that's my comfort zone. I'm very guarded. Takes a lot for me to trust people. Once I get to know you, I trust you. So I'm obviously trusting a lot of people right this moment standing up here, because you're my family now. So I will say, in my isolation, guardedness, I have a soul sister here. I think she's referred to as Michelle number two in this place. So Michelle Freeman. She would call me out. Literally, call me out, like, I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you did that. Tell me what's up. Give me your story. But also call me out of my isolation. Call me out of that time that I wanted to be away from people. And she supported me through this whole process. You have to have a person. There's many others in here as well that I confided in. But I will say she was the one who said, I'm meeting you for dinner. We sat down and she said, tell me what happened. Tell me what's going on. And of course, I just kind of stared at her at first and like, I'm not telling you anything. But my wall came down and I did. That started the beginning of the healing.
Well, to understand how this got to where it is, I need to go back a little bit. But first I'll say that, you know, Melissa said that she knew God told her that she had to leave because nothing else was going to work. And I didn't see it that way. You know, she told me on a Sunday afternoon that we were done. She was leaving. She was moving out. And she never really told me why. She wouldn't talk to me. And I was mad. I mean, I was mad. And I started talking to the wrong people at first. And, you know, it's like, let's, you know, well, you need to go get a lawyer. You need to lawyer up. You need all this stuff. And I even said things to my kids that I know that didn't sound good about their mother at the time. And I apologized for that. I think I've apologized before, but I don't know. If I haven't, I apologize because I know now that this was all God. But to step back and look at, you know, how we got here, we're not going to rehash what we talked about in 2015 because we stood up here, or 2018, we stood up here and talked about things that happened in the past, and Melissa said where our marriage was at, and I shared with everyone in here that, you know, among many problems, I'm an alcoholic. And I got that under control in 2018, and we stood up here in front of the church, in front of our family, and I confessed that, and I was over that, and I didn't have a drink for 5 years. And in 2022, for whatever reason, I decided I wanted to have a drink. I said, I can handle this, it's fine. I had a drink, and it was back on. I just kept drinking, and, you know, I don't really know, you know, just to get rid of whatever pain I was in or the day or whatever excuse I had, but it just got out of control. And I didn't realize what it did to my demeanor and how I treated her and the things I said to her and the way I talked to her. When I think about it now, it's horrible. I'm sure I wasn't nice to my kids. I'm sure I wasn't there for them in many parts of their life. And, you know, I can't get that time back. But thank God, you know, there's we can move on from here. So when she left, of course, you hear all that and you're like, well, duh, you should know why, right? But to me it was like, well, you know, how dare you just get up and walk out, just leave, you know? So I was, like I said, I was angry. And the next morning I tried to call Pastor Mark. He didn't pick up the phone. So I called Lindsay next, and she probably wishes she hadn't picked up the phone. But what Lindsay won't share with you, maybe she will, but she already knew something was going on for weeks. She said every time she was in a room with Melissa or myself, she could feel it. She could literally feel there was something going on with us. She didn't really know what it was. So there's a reason I reached out to her. And I got a hold of Lindsay, and there were many other people here that I talked to. Unlike Melissa, I'm the opposite. When I've got something going on, everybody's going to hear about it. I want everybody to feel my pain. Donna can tell you. I was on a trip in Nashville, and Donna, I talked to Donna on the phone, mm-hmm. Just trying to get clarity on, you know, what was going on, but, you know, anybody that, we like to pick on Mark and say, you know, he only works one day a week, but this man right here, the hardest working man you'll find, he is mm-hmm. always available, yeah, mm-hmm. always. He'll go and visit people he doesn't even know, if he knows you know them, so I appreciate you, Pastor. But I think I had Pastor Mark on the phone for probably 2 weeks straight, 10 hours a day, I don't remember, but it was a lot. But, you know, looking back on it now and then starting to try to figure out what was going on, what my brothers and sisters in this church told me was, and Michelle Freeman was a big one on this too, because Michelle was the first one to tell me this. She said, Ted, regardless of what happens in your marriage, whether God restores you or not, you need to use this as an opportunity to work on yourself. And in that moment, that made me mad. I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, she left me. You want me to work on myself? And but I heard that from Lindsay. I heard that from Pastor Mark and others. And God did start to work on me. I had gone to visit my oldest son, Zach, in Raleigh soon after this happened. And we were on the golf course playing golf, and I was miserable. And he literally got to a point where he's like, Dad, either you just shut up, stop this, or we're just going to leave because this isn't fun, you know. And then I remember going golfing with Jacob and Nathan, and they basically told me the same thing. I was just not happy. I was miserable, and I just want everybody else to be miserable too. And but I mean, that's what I needed to hear. I mean, I appreciate you guys. Like, yeah, amen. Yeah. But I needed to hear that. I mean, I didn't need people to feel sorry for me, because I was the problem. And I don't know if people knew that or not, but God knew to tell them to tell me that. So I signed up for a weekend intensive workshop for addiction, a 4-day workshop where you go and you stay on site, you don't leave. And going through that process, God really spoke to me. Back in 2018, when we got up here and gave our testimony, I had recently before that, I said I was a Christian. Like I said the sinner's prayer over and over and over again when I was a kid. Every time I'd sin, I'd say it again so I'd get into heaven, you know. But I never really committed to walking the walk. And in this church, Frank Short, when Frank was here, he stood up here one day and he said, you know, anybody out there that's seeking God and needs Jesus, and you know, you don't need to come up here, you don't need to do an altar call, you can just stay in your seat, you can say the prayer. And that day just hit me, and I said the prayer, and I did start to change at that time. And that's when I stopped drinking the first time, but it didn't stick. And so I signed in up for that 4-day intensive workshop, and Melissa and I at that time, we had kind of started to talk. You know, she for the first six about 6 weeks probably, she wouldn't even talk to me. I remember, Nathan may remember this. Nathan's birthday fell right about a week or two after we had split up, after she left. And we met Nate for dinner. And after he left, I asked her to stay. And I was just begging her to tell me why she left. And she's walking away. And I'm like following her, like yelling at the back of her head, like, tell me what, you know. And she's like, and she wouldn't. She just stood firm. And I did not understand that. But after I went, you know, we had started talking, and Mark agreed to meet with us, or suggested we meet, you know. So we started meeting with Mark, and Mark was great because he's not a counselor, and he told us that. He's like, look, I'm not a counselor. I can, you know, I want to help you get you on the right path, but then you'll need to, when you're ready, you'll need to reach out and get a Christian counselor and go and, you know, get a counseling. But he knew all the right things to say. He knew exactly what to, you know, how to soften our hearts. And because at the time, Melissa was not ready. She was not going to go to counseling. And after we met with Mark 3 or 4 times, she agreed. He asked some pretty tough questions to both of us. I won't go into that, but he asked some pretty tough questions. You know, are you willing to do this? Are you willing to do that? You know, and then Melissa did decide to agree to start going to a counselor. So we started to see a counselor, and then and that was, I don't remember if that was before or after the workshop.
After.
It was after. So I'm getting a little bit out of order, but just to back a little bit. So when I went to that counseling session, or that 4-day intensive, I was starting to talk to Melissa a little bit, but she wasn't willing to like get together, talk or anything. And I asked her if she would be willing to go on a date with me when I came out of that workshop. And I actually used the date word, like, would you be willing to go on a date with me? And she said, well, if you get out of your workshop and you feel up to it, because she said, I know that's going to be a very emotional, trying 4 days for you. And if you feel that you're able and you want to do that, she said, yeah, I'll go to dinner with you. So God had been talking to me during that time, and he had been sharing with me. And he, one Saturday, I was sitting down reading a book, and it was about codependency. And I read this entire book in I sat down and like read it cover to cover one day, and it's called Codependent No More, and it talked about how spouses can be codependent on each other for varying reasons, and it was exactly, it was exactly her and I, like how we were, our relationship. And I was sitting in our bedroom that day reading that, and God literally like spoke to me. The first time I've ever heard it, like audible voice, like, Ted, this is the reason she left you. You have treated her like crap. You haven't been there for her. You've been self-absorbed, selfish, and of course the whole alcohol thing and everything. And so at that time, I actually started to realize the reason, and I stopped being angry. And I started to really seek God and say, okay, what do we need to do to restore this? And there's no doubt, in my mind, or there's no doubt that that's when, you know, when Melissa could see that and she started to want to open up. So when she said she got on that date with me after this workshop, I was so excited. And God had also revealed to me, so we're driving home. I don't know if she remembers this or not. We're driving home from we went to the Hyatt and had dinner, and we were driving home, and I said to her, I looked at her, I said, you know, I've made you my little Jesus. And I said, let me explain. So through our marriage, it didn't matter to me what, in my conscience, if God approved what I was doing or not, as long as she was good with it or she didn't know about it, I was fine with it. So I was using her as my gauge as to whether or not my behavior was acceptable. And God really just, you know, started to say, like, you have to put me first. Like, your marriage isn't going to go anywhere if I'm not first. So God has to be first, and then our marriage, and then our family, and then, you know, everything else. So, you know, through this experience, then I really understand now why, because when Melissa first, like I said, I'm going to keep going over, when she first left, to me, it was like I was trying to rationalize how somebody could do this to somebody. And then I realized that she didn't have any other choice. She literally turned it over to God, and then she walked out the door, because she knew if she told me what she was going to do, or she did ask me probably a month before that. She said, I think we need to separate. And she said, even if we separate in the house, we need to separate. And I was like, we're not doing that, no way. But you know, and I was probably drinking at the time. I'm probably very nice to her. But I mean, I actually gave her no choice, because I told her we weren't gonna work on this. Things were just gonna keep doing what we were doing, and everything was gonna be fine. And so, you know, once I realizing that she really was, I gave her no choice. She had to leave. And then through that, you know, and then through the people here and everyone that and counseling, you know, God started to restore our marriage. And I'll turn it back over to you.
So over the course of about a year, we put in a lot of work, and I mean a lot, and it wasn't easy. We did find God again, separately. We had to do that first, and then we found him together. I was becoming who God wanted me to be, who he made me. Not who I thought or wanted or thought Ted wanted me to be, or who I thought he wanted me to be. Also, who I thought the church wanted me to be. Friends, family. Some people like the newer me. Some people not so much. I think Ted's still unsure. Because I've become a little more vocal instead
sarcastic.
Of... I was going to be nice on the same instead of silent, but...
I like it.
So you never know what you get sometimes when you're with me now. But during that time period, I started noticing a certain time of day, every day, maybe sometimes twice a day, especially if I could not sleep. And I've had many people ask, because I actually have that time tattooed on my arm. And that's 11:11. And if you don't do this, if you Google search, Dr. Google, the whole thing, you will get all sorts of interpretations. Please do not do that. because they will lead you astray. But what this truly meant to me, and what I was able to find, is to always remember you are braver than you believe. You are stronger than you seem. You're smarter than you think. And you are loved more than you know. Sometimes our self-talk and Satan will cause you to doubt all of this. So this is a reminder every day to keep my eyes on God. I see it. I even saw it when I was standing up here a minute ago, because we're past 11:11 now. But I saw it every day. And for a moment, I'm going to state specifically to the ladies in this room, don't let it happen. The self-talk and this disbelief that you are smarter than you think, that you are loved more than you know, that self-talk will take you every time into a pit and isolation. As Ted said, I finally agreed to go to counseling. Actually, the very first time he tried to set up marriage counseling was the day after I left, and I had to stop by the house for something, and he was actually on a telehealth visit, and he was like, you need to sit here, you need to sit here, and I'm like, no, this poor counselor, he's sitting here hearing this interaction. But that may have actually been good. In turn, that was not the counselor that we actually met with. It was a Christian counselor. He was actually a former pastor, so that was huge to be able to know that. The other piece that he had satellite offices, one here in Easton, one in Seaford, so he was from Seaford. Good news meant he didn't know who we were because I needed someone who did not know us, who did not have predisposed ideas of who we were, knew us in the community, knew our family. I needed someone who I had a clean slate with that we could build that relationship, honestly, with the counselor. In our very last session with him, he shared with us that our first session, we sat opposite end of the couch, which put us literally almost on the opposite end of the room. And he said, I feared there was no hope when I saw you walk through that door. And you were sitting there. He said, but he wasn't going to tell us that. He was determined to be obedient to God and see us through with the hope of reconciliation. Thank God he was very faithful to God himself. He stated that we were actually a miracle that he was not expecting, and he had planned to utilize our testimony and story with other couples coming in to tell them there is hope. You just have to hold on to it. Work the process, because it's not easy. When you hold that mirror up in front of yourself, it's hard. You will definitely find things in yourself. We're easy as humans to find out what's wrong with others and start to judge. That's breaking down. We want to build each other up. We're still working through things daily. We have to be mindful of each other. We have to hold each other and ourselves accountable for what we say, what we do. Not just what we say, but even how we say it. Tone can be taken a whole different way. And I'm also one that, as Ted was stating, you know, I like isolation. And during his portion where he shared the way he spoke to me, the anger, that just shuts me down. I shut down. And you can't break that wall down. That's an easy way for Satan to get in once you're isolated. Did I do everything right? No. Absolutely not. I did what I could. I did what I knew. I did what God was telling me to. But he was definitely in the journey. Every moment, every step, every process. And I will say there are many in this room, especially I don't have everybody here, but in our Tuesday night small group. Whew. You guys were amazing. They were amazing for the fact the Tuesday after we actually reached out and said, we want to come share with you. I think Ted called and said, you know, we need to talk. He went in and talked to them. He left, and then I went in and I talked with them. And we shared. Ted chose to step away during that time period because he felt I needed that group. He had another group of men. We now attend that group together again.
So, in wrap up, I'll say first of all, thank you, Melissa, for leaving. That sounds weird, but if she hadn't left, I would not have gotten the help I needed. God absolutely knew what I needed to get to, you know, make me really see what I really wanted. The fear of it, the just going through it was horrific at the time. But I absolutely needed it, so thank you. I will say also that, you know, to address the guys in the group here, guys that are here, the men, you know, we need to appreciate our wives and really think about the things we say and how we say them. I mean, I know we like to kid and joke, and we need to do those things because everybody wants to have a fun, you know, fun marriage, but there are times where, you know, you just need to sit and listen. And I'll tell one little story, and I'll be finished. But about 6 months into our recovery of, you know, working things out, I was sitting there one night, and Melissa was talking, and I don't even remember what we were talking about, but I went into the fix-it mode. I'm going to tell you how to fix it, you know. I was just talking, and I don't even remember what I was saying. And then I looked at her, and I could say something was wrong. And I said, what can I do to help you? She said, just stop talking. So with that, I'm done.
That always makes me smile. He actually shares it with all of his men's groups. He's like, here, I have a little tidbit to share. Our story may be similar to some of you sitting in this room right now. You may be in the midst of this exact situation. You may be fearing you're headed that way. You may be feeling Satan starting to get his claws in there. Maybe you are rejoicing with us because you too have overcome the enemy. I will say, I did move back into our family home. And so we've been, I guess it's almost up, coming up on a year, so about 9 months.
Last August, yep.
Do keep in mind, you need to keep praying. You need to listen to God. Listen to his voice. Ted shared, he audibly spoke to Ted. He speaks to me through my heart. And sometimes it feels like a panic attack because it's so overwhelming. But he'll carry you through, and he'll bring you on the other side. Whatever the other side looks like, it looks different for everyone. Situations are different. But today, we stand before you restored. I'll say, when Ted and I were talking, we shared, I kind of joked with a few people in here today, that today is Jamaica 2.0, because we shared our story in Jamaica. It's a little different, you know, Yaman. but it's definitely challenging to be vulnerable and share. But God puts you in that spot of uncomfortableness at times. So when Mark started the Come and See journey through this year, Ted reached out and said, we want to talk on May 17th. It's like, okay. And then he had kind of whispered in my ear that he was going to ask. And I was like, okay. And the reason is it's a very special day, time. Tomorrow we celebrate 35 years. It's been quite the journey. Weren't sure we'd make it, but we did. And we rejoice in that.
Amen.
Amen. Woo. Yeah.
Ted and Melissa invited Jesus to come into the places that stink. And he brought life where it looked like there was death. And we have to remember that. So this morning, we want to start off inviting, and I know this is difficult. If you're a couple, and there's some stuff going on that's just not quite right in your relationship, and you need to invite Jesus into that, we want to invite you to come up, and Ted and Melissa are going to pray for you all. So I'm just going to give you the time right now, and everybody act like your marriage is perfect now. And if your spouse isn't here and you want prayer, I invite you to come on up. Else's marriage is great. Church, let's gather around for prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just stand before you today, humbled and gracious for all you do for us, Lord. I thank you for this awesome family of believers that we have here at Real Life Chapel, Lord, that we can come together and just be blanketed by your love, Lord, and just wrap your arms around us today, Lord, especially these couples, Lord. I want to pray for these men, Lord, that are standing here, Lord, that are brave enough to come up here and admit that, you know, not everything's perfect and that there's help that they may need, Lord, in their marriage, or just they may need to work on themselves, Lord. I just pray that you would just give them the knowledge, Lord, and the insightfulness, Lord, of what they need, the discernment of what they need, Lord, in their life, that they would just continue to seek you daily, Lord, and that you would be there to show them what it is, Lord, that they need, Lord. I pray that their marriages would be strengthened, Lord, in a way they never thought possible, Lord, that their families, Lord, their children, and everyone that comes in contact with them, Lord, would know that you have done a special thing in their life today, Lord, that that you're just there, Lord, and that you're always, always there to just burden our problems, Lord. Nothing is too great for you, Lord. Nothing is too broken for you to fix. I just pray, Lord, that today as we all stand here together, Lord, and we just reach out to you, we just ask, Lord, that you just bless us, Lord. You heal us, and you just continue to allow us to walk in that way that you would have us to walk, Lord. Again, I pray for all these couples that are standing here today, Lord. I just pray your blessings on their marriages, Lord, and their families. And as they move forward, Lord, that you would just give them the guidance that they need, Lord. I just thank you again and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Gracious Father.
Amen, Lord.
I bless every woman in this room. We carry the burdens of everything, our marriages, our home, in our hearts. It weighs heavy on us. But first and foremost, God, I want to ask each lady in here to make Christ their husband first. He's the bridegroom. We want to be ready to serve you 100%, Lord. And when that change is happening in us, whether or not our spouse is doing it as well, they will know. They will see, they will hear. And by example, they may come alongside you. And we will praise that miracle walking through the door as a unified couple. And I just ask, Lord, that special blessing over everyone in here as well. As if you were not actually a couple, maybe you are going through the myths, maybe you've been through the challenges, but everybody knows someone that is going through these challenges, Lord. Pray for them. Come alongside them as support. Ladies are hard on our. We're hard on each other. And I just ask, Lord, that you come in the midst. We have many lady small groups, and I know they are amazing. They're thriving. And I am so thankful for that, Lord. That sisterhood. And that carries into the home and into the children. We have youth in here. And as Mark stated, they're not the future of the church. They are the church. They bring the energy. And they're getting that from their parents. No matter what the marriages look like. And Lord, I just ask a full blessing on all the couples. I thank you for the courage. I thank you for the strength that you're giving them to walk forward. And for those who did not, that's okay. That's where you are. Sometimes it's in the quiet that we hear the voice the most and the strongest. And I thank you for those quiet moments. I just ask that you continue to bless us through this whole process. As it continues, it's a daily walk with you, Lord. It's not a one and done. And I thank you for that faith to us. Amen.
You ever been to church, had a wedding breakout? Ted, Will you renew your commitment to Melissa to be your wedded wife, to continue to live together after God's ordinance and the holy estate of matrimony? Will you continue to love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her so long as you both shall live? If so, say, I will.
I will.
Melissa, will you renew your commitment to Ted to be your wedded husband, to continue to live together after God's ordinance and the holy estate of matrimony? Will you continue to love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto him as long as you both shall live? If so, say, I will.
I will.
Jesus, quoting from the book of Genesis, said, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." As you celebrate 35 years of marriage, the birth of five children, numerous life experiences, some good, some not so good, but through it all, you were able to face the obstacles together. Amen. As one flesh. God has blessed you. Amen. And we pray his continued blessings upon you today as you are affirming the commitment you made 35 years ago, saying, I still do. Would you share your vows with one another?
Me first. Melissa, 38 years ago, while working at the grocery store, the guys kept asking me if I had noticed a new girl. At the time, I remember thinking, she ain't all that. And as it turns out, you felt pretty much the same way about me. Neither of us had any idea then of the plan God had for our lives. But after our first date, even though we were both hesitant, we decided to give it a shot. And as they say, the rest is history. Not a fairy tale or a perfect happily ever after, but real life filled with blessings, challenges, lessons, and love. Today I stand before you with honesty and humility. I wish I could say that I lived up to every vow I made to you on our wedding day, but the truth is I failed in many ways. That does not erase the good times we shared or the incredible blessings God has given us. Our five beautiful children, two bonus daughters, as you stated, and so many memories that I will always treasure. Somewhere along the way, I stopped putting God first, and I lost sight of what truly mattered most. If I could go back and reclaim the time I missed with you and the kids, I would do it in a heartbeat. But while I cannot change the past, I can choose how I live from this day forward. So today, I renew my vows to you. I promise to put God first above all else. I promise to cherish you and to place your needs, wants, and dreams before my own. I promise to enjoy life with you, to be your best friend, and to love you faithfully through every season. And I promise to grow old with you, making the most of every day we are blessed to share together. Melissa, I commit myself to you again today, to love you, to cherish you, and to never take a single moment with you for granted. I love you.
Ted. Today, after 35 years, I stand before you, not as the same person, but a heart full of gratitude and love, knowing that every season of our journey has strengthened our bond. Through every season of joy and hardship, of laughter and tears, faith and perseverance, it's carried us through. You have been my greatest challenge and burden, while being my greatest blessing, my best friend, my safe place. Our journey has not been perfect, but it has been ours. Guided by faith, patience, and a love that never let go. I truly believe that what we share was written in that song. And it was written in God's plan long before we found each other. That God placed you in my life for a purpose. Again, you've been my partner, my best friend, and you know who I am. And you also know my heart, even in the silence. So today I choose you again. And I promise to continue walking beside you with love and patience. I promise to continue growing with you, to pray with you and for you, and to love you with grace and understanding. I promise to honor and cherish the life we've built together and embrace all the days still ahead of us together. I love you.
If you would join hands. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ted and Melissa, for their willingness to be vulnerable. I thank you that as a church, we were able to watch you to bring resurrection from what appeared to be dead. You to bring new life into Ted, into Melissa, and into them as a couple. We celebrate that today. I pray your continued blessings on them. May they just continue to be reminded of how much you love them and continue to rekindle the love they have for one another. Lord, we thank you that you do what no man could ever do, as you have brought these two together and they are one flesh in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For as much as this man and woman consented together in holy wedlock 35 years ago tomorrow and have recommitted that relationship today and have witnessed the same before God and those of you who are present, have declared the same by joining hands, I pronounce that they are husband and wife together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Those whom God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Amen. You may kiss your bride.